Let's listen to the reading for this morning. It's 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings and chapter 17. If you'd like a church Bible, there may be one or two left. If you find it hard to find books in the Bible, you can just turn to the front. There's that index there. That's not embarrassing to do that. So just turn there, and then 1 Kings is just about 12 or so books in. 1 Kings, and you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me read this to us. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not go dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.
Well, this morning we're going to be starting a short series in 1 Kings chapters 17 to 19. Now, the main character of these chapters is a prophet called Elijah. And these chapters follow the part of his ministry when he's used by God to bring Israel, God's people, back into a relationship with God by bringing God's word to them. That's his work. And my hope for us, actually, as we go through this whole series, my hope is simply this, that we will grow to understand and trust God's powerful word more and more and be convinced that the biblical way of shaping church and us as individuals is by bringing ourselves and our church under the authority of God's word, so that we love him more, we know him more, that relationship with him grows and thrills us. That's my hope as we read these chapters. But at the same time, in God's timing, well, I think it's a blessing that we can look at these chapters this morning, because Dan and James, your task is ultimately to preach God's word to us and to our young people. And that's a weighty task, because preaching God's word brings spiritual life. And we'll see that in this passage. Preaching God's word brings spiritual life. And therefore, guys, it's a privilege to be called into that work full time. And an amazing responsibility. And these chapters are also relevant to us because they're about the power of God's word in us as individuals. And the challenge for us as individuals is to come under the authority of God's word. Because by doing so, we will know spiritual life. That's the relevance. And we're going to look at that this morning. So the original readers of this book, and listen, as we're reading through these chapters, as we come to church over the next few Sundays, and as we look at these chapters together, please imagine yourselves as the original reader. You're in exile. You've been kicked out of your country because your country basically just went to the dogs and God judged you for it. And so you're sat in a foreign country looking at this letter, and you're looking at why is it that your country went to the dogs in the first place, and why is it that God judged your country so that you guys are in exile? Okay, so put yourself into that kind of framework. You're deeply sad, you're deeply homesick, and you just want to know what went wrong. Well, this is the answer. It happened about 300... The purpose of the book is stated in 2 Kings 17. If you can turn with me to those verses, 2 Kings 17, verse 13, this is what it says. The Lord warned Israel, 2 Kings 17, 13, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I have commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he'd made with their fathers and the warnings that he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. There's the direction of those who do not live under God's word. So the book of Kings was written to just suss out what went wrong, to make us see what happens when you don't come under the authority of God's word. And these are real events in this passage. They're not just sucked out of somebody's thumb and this is a moral story I'm going to tell you. These are real events. It's history we're talking about. And therefore, as historical readers, we can put ourselves there and read historically what went wrong. Because God is real and he works in history. And we are real. We can see history being outworked by our God who works in history. We put ourselves there. And we can feel the disappointment, the ache, the what went wrongness of these passages, of these verses. So Elijah is a prophet in this passage, and he's a prophet of God's word. And therefore, symbolically, whenever you see the prophet Elijah, you've got to think also God's word. So he's not just a bloke running around in a toga. He's actually God's word. Do you get it? That's quite powerful, I think, as you'll see. So let's look at our first point this morning. When God's word is absent, repent. When God's word is absent, repent. So 50 years before the events of our passage, the kingdom of Israel split into two parts after the great King Solomon died. The southern part was called Judah. They were loyal to Solomon's descendants. The northern parts were rebels, and they rejected the kingship of Solomon's descendants. So chapters 15 and 16 of 1 Kings records how this northern kingdom, who called themselves Israel, just funnily, just work that, Israel and Judah, well, they found themselves committing more and more evil. On the outside, though, actually everything looked wonderful. They were rich, they were prosperous. Omri, their great king, had extended the boundaries geographically and was raking it in. In the 50 years since the split of Israel, actually, this is a sad thing, there was also very few prophets going to the people. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, this is what the new king, Omri's son, was like. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He was an evil man. Verse 32 tells us he set up altars to false gods, and it tells us that he married a woman who hated God as well, Jezebel. We'll see her later. As verse 33 says, he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. He was an evil man. So the historical context is it's a prosperous nation. You just wanted to be part of Israel. It was cool. It was trendy. It was groovy. That was Israel. But spiritually, it was a dark place to be. And into the middle of this situation, God speaks. Isn't that gracious? God speaks. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew or rain in the next few years except at my word." So he kind of bursts onto the scene, into the narrative, and tells them that God will bring a physical drought as God's judgment on them because they had rejected his ways. And you know, that is a good thing. You can't just say, oh, God is just being very vindictive here. That's not very fair. That's not the situation. Actually, God is saying, I care for you, therefore I'm going to slap you till you come to your senses. The direction of God's discipline is always towards restoration. Well, nearly always towards restoration. There are a couple of instances in the Bible where it's not, but most of the time it's towards restoration. Come on, guys, wake up, look at what you are like spiritually, and repent. So God's word, do you see that? Elijah comes. God's word brings a physical drought to help them understand the spiritual drought. Because verse 1 tells us the people have forgotten the voice of God. And how is that illustrated? Well, not only does God withdraw rain from the land, he also withdraws his prophet. Wow, the word of God bursts onto the scene. You're going to be judged. And then the word of God leaves. Look at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. God sends Elijah to the Kerith ravine, and there God provides food for him and water for him. And it's a picture of what is happening to Israel. The point of sending Elijah to the Kerith ravine was to show the people of God and the reader as well, that's us, that wherever his word went, well, there's physical blessing of rain and provision too. That's why Elijah was told to go to the desert place. where what happened to him symbolically was the opposite of what was happening to Israel. So while Israel was slowly starving under God's judgment for their spiritual waywardness, God was providing for his prophet, because where the word of the Lord is, there is blessing, spiritual blessing. The picture of God's word bringing life wherever it goes and the absence of it bringing drought must be applied to each of us individually this morning. So let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being spiritually dry, 10 being spiritually close to God, where would you say you are spiritually right now? I don't know where you are on that scale, but if you're at 1, 2, or 3, it's a slap in the face. If you're feeling spiritually dry, parched, where are you, God? If you're blaming God for your circumstances, that's a slap in the face. Perhaps now is the time to look at ourselves honestly and ask difficult questions. Do our souls feel parched? Is time with Jesus falling down the list of priorities? It might be that we're caught in a grip of a number of idolatries. But listen to the word of the Lord. Because in our condition of spiritual drought, there is hope. Because when spiritual drought hits us, it's often because God the Holy Spirit wants us to walk closely with our God in prayer and in meditation on his word. It often means that, like Israel in this chapter, God's allowing us to wallow in our muck till we recognize it for what it is and cry out to him, Lord God, send me rain. When God's word is absent, repent. The second point is, when God's life-giving word is present, well, trust. In God's timing, the brook dries up and God sends Elijah to Gentile territory outside the border of Israel to help the reader get their heads around another lesson. So Zarephath is the heart of Baal worship land. And there we find that God has chosen a woman and prepared her to listen to God's word. So look at verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? This is a faith test. That's what's going on here. It's a faith test. She's asked to share water with the prophet of God in the middle of a desperate drought that Elijah's God has caused. But what's her reaction? What's she going to say to that? Oh, go away. There's not enough water for me and my son. How can I give you a drink? No. Look, she just goes and gets it, verse 11. As she was going to get it, she just does what the prophet asks. But then he stretches it a bit, doesn't he? He doesn't just ask for water. He called out, oh, and bring me a piece of bread. Like stretching her like an elastic band. Her patience, her faith. And the drama grows. He's asking for bread and water, and she just is about to die. And she turns, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replies, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She totally just spills the beans. This is our situation. Your God has put me in. But she's talking real with Elijah. For the first time, we have someone talking real with Elijah. She's talking theology. Elijah's God lives, and he's brought this prospect of death upon her. She knows that, and because of God, she and her son are facing death. And the question is, how can life come out of God's judgment? And Elijah responds with a word of the Lord that challenges her to enter into a relationship with God. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. And do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me and what you have, from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Can you see that invitation? It's the invitation to trust that the word of the Lord will provide. To trust in the word of the Lord. And it's Elijah's claim that the word of the Lord will sustain her. His promise is that his God will keep her safe in the middle of this judgment. Do you see that? God will keep her safe in the middle of this judgment. In a similar way, it might be that you're in this woman's situation spiritually. It might be that you've sat in church week after week, listening to the claims of Jesus in the New Testament and listening to his invitation to follow him. It might be that this is the first sermon you've ever heard that treats the Bible like it's God's word. But the invitation of the word of God that went to that woman is the same today. The challenge is that as you hear God's word, will you trust in God's word and God's word alone to sustain? Will you trust the word of God that promises to give you life? This woman does. Look at verse 15. It's a phenomenal verse. Look at it with me. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah told her. Bang, there it is. She went away and did as Elijah told her. She didn't just kind of say, well, salvation has come to our house. That's amazing. Wow, I'm so chuffed with that. That makes me really thrilled. God has brought salvation here. Whoa, high fives, everybody all around. Yeah? No. She does what God's word told her to do. So her faith, her salvation is outworked in her actions. And it is a bit of a harsh exchange, isn't it? You look at it on the surface. This is a harsh exchange. What Elijah says is uncompromising. You do stuff first for me, God's word, and life will come. There's no haggling, there's no tit for tat. There's simply, this is how you can enter into God's promises by doing exactly as the word of the Lord says. Effectively, the logic is this. If you want to know the blessings of the word of the Lord, then you obey it. God is not a genie in a lamp that you rub nicely and just get to answer every whim. God is not a genie that you blame for difficulties that you're going through. God is not someone who will just run around after you. If you want to know the blessings of the word of the Lord, then you obey it. The demands of God is that you listen to his word and do God's way. That's just how it is. And true faith, honestly, true faith is not just praising God for his salvation. But it's working out that salvation in our lives day after day. It's putting ourselves under the authority of his word, just like this woman did. And she went away and did what Elijah told her to do. She listened. And perhaps this morning that's what we need to do. As we've evaluated where we are spiritually, whether we are or not coming under the authority of God's word. Whether as we're reading it, we're saying, I need to listen and obey like this woman. I need to repent of fundamental things like this woman. Micah 6 verse 8. Oh, it's a wonderful verse. Memorize it if you can. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness. In other words, listen to God's word and obey it and walk humbly with our God. It's that holding God's hand in relationship with him and walking with him humbly under his word, not over it. Listening to this word this morning and working it out. That's what God requires of us. When God's life-giving word is present, trust. And this is the last thing that this verse says. Having trusted God's word, hope Just when you think this chapter draws to a happy conclusion, well, the narrative turns dramatically, doesn't it? Look at verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. It's difficult to explain God's ways. I think we can honestly say we don't know why this happens, but the Bible tells us that it does, however hard it is to accept. The boy died, the woman cried out, Elijah prayed. But the text shows us that there's still one more spiritual lesson that this woman needs to learn. You see, there's a glimpse of legalism here, just a chink of legalism. She's still tying the health and wealth of her situation to her sin. So her immediate response to her son's death is that it's because of her sin. Look at verse 18. Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? That's what she says. It's her logical conclusion. She's saying, is it because my goodness standards have slipped that I've lost God's blessing and received God's judgment? That's her thinking. And Elijah says that's not how God works. And he knows it, and it forces him to his knees. And he takes the boy to his room and prays for him. And as we've seen a lot in this chapter, his actions are symbolic of what he's asking for. So here he places himself on the boy, and in doing so he symbolizes his prayer. As God's word that brings spiritual life rests in Elijah, so he says, may that same life come to this boy. So that out of death may life come. Just like God's word made it happen in the beginning. That's his prayer. And there's a lot at stake here. The faith of the widow is at stake. Spiritual life is at stake. The boy's life is at stake. And God works graciously. Look at verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And look at what the woman says in verse 24. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. It's the greatest declaration of trust in God's word. Because she knows God's word brings eternal life. And it's here that she believes the power of God's word will bring life out of death. And her thinking goes like this: God's word is truth. And God's word to her was showing her his power even over death. And therefore, if God's word can raise the dead now, then to trust God's word is to trust him for eternity, even in life after death. That's where she's going with this. And for us this morning, do you believe in the God who can bring spiritual life out of physical death? That's our question. And follow it for a second. Just follow the thinking. 700 years after the events in this chapter, on a hillside out of Jerusalem, 3 days after he was killed, we see God's power in Jesus to bring spiritual life out of physical death. And the same truth rings out. God's word is power to raise us up for eternity if we believe in him and trust in him and his power to do it. Will you believe and trust in the God who brings spiritual life out of physical death? Well, Jesus, in his resurrection, challenges us to do that. But as we finish, it's important for us to apply this today. And the whole holistic message of this passage today, and particularly for James and Dan. Because you guys are appointed by God this morning to handle the word of God well. So that God's people this morning and here in this town, in this area, might not starve, but know eternal life. Because where the word of God is preached and handled well, there is spiritual life. So James, you're not appointed as a young person's entertainer. You've been given the role of youth minister to grow spiritual fruit in the lives of young people and in the lives of young people's leaders. How do you do that? By teaching them the word of God. Dan, you're not a church assistant, you are a ministry assistant, which means you are here in recognition that God has given you the gift of preaching and teaching the word of God. So that by the preaching and teaching of the word of God, this church can grow. And therefore, I charge us. God's word charges us to pray daily for Dan and James, so that as they seek to speak the word of God to us as a congregation, they might do so faithfully. Pray that they would handle the Bible well, so it's not their words that they speak, but God's word, so that God's word might be heard, so more and more amongst our young people and in our community, spiritual life might flourish. And pray for ourselves too, that actually we come under God's word. Oh, we see that with this woman. She came under God's word and did what Elijah commanded her to do, and she lived. Spiritual life flourished. Are we convinced, absolutely convinced, the same can be said of us? Are we totally, totally bought into that spiritual truth where God's word is preached faithfully, their spiritual life will grow? If not, then can I ask you, can I plead with you to put yourself under the word of God? To break whatever it is in you, whatever stubbornness or whatever hurt you've experienced that prevents you from doing that, whatever it is, break it and say to God, may your word speak into my heart that I might spiritually flourish too, just like this woman. Because that's the only way that will happen in our lives and in our community. Dan and James, there will be days when you want to desperately say something that the passage you're preaching on doesn't say. There will be days when you've heard a great illustration and you really, really want to use it, but it doesn't quite fit. Resist the temptation. Resist the temptation to draw attention to yourselves. Resist the temptation to use the Bible to support your ideas. And first and foremost, put yourselves under the authority of God's word. And that practically means preach to yourselves first in your study. So that as you come to share that, you're sharing what God has preached to you first. And everybody can see you're listening to the word of God. Oh, it's something that we might pray for this morning, isn't it? For us individually, for Dan and James, this is critical. This is so critical. Where the word of God is preached, there you will find spiritual life. So let's listen to God's word. Let's put ourselves under his word as our highest authority. Let's hope for that eternal life that it brings. In other words, let's be confident in that eternal life. God's word preached into us says, you will live forever in pleasure and joy of God's presence. That's a certainty if we come under God's word. So perhaps now on this day, as we commission Dan and James, as we start a new academic year, well, let's take the opportunity to repent. I love the Bible because it's forever saying, guys, you know, we're a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of wretched sinners. We're forever going to need to repent. So let's just make that a habit and not have to be dragged before the throne of God and forced to confess. Let's just do it as out of habit because we are wretched. If we're at spiritually parched, just man up and confess. You don't have to beat yourself up. Just say, Lord God, I am just so thirsty for your word. Please Help me to read it and apply it to my heart and talk to you about it so I might experience the blessing of it, the spiritual life that it brings. Perhaps we just need to reorganize our priorities. Let's do that this morning. If it means setting your alarm clock 10 minutes earlier, do it. 15 if you need 5 minutes to make a coffee. Whatever it takes, do it. So that God's word, his voice in our lives, might be known in us. That spiritual life might grow. Not just in us, but through us once more. Let's take the time, just a minute now, to ask that question, where am I spiritually? Dear Father God, we praise you and worship you that where your word is proclaimed, where it is heard, where it is applied and obeyed, there is spiritual life. And we confess, Lord God, the natural bent of our hearts is away from your word and towards ourselves as our own authority, and we're sorry. Lord, we're sorry we treat you like a genie in a lamp, and not as the God of the universe that you are. And we confess, Lord God, that we, of all things right now, need your word. Lord, sin is so prevalent in our lives. And your word is stronger. We ask, Lord God, that you would fill us with your word. That you would change our hearts, that we would listen and obey and see spiritual life. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the promise of this passage, that one day eternal life will be given to those who listen to your word. That spiritual life comes out of physical death, and the ultimate revelation of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. So Father God, as we trust in him, may we know spiritual life. May we know the certainty of eternity. May we know the joy that comes through knowing the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And more, Lord God, may we know him daily. May we love him more and more daily. May we follow him and obey him according to your word. Lord, change us, we pray. We all need your changing. Change us, we pray, by your word, for your glory, that we might know spiritual life more and more and more. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.